God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you love us and you take care of us. And God, thank you that we can open this book up together and read. And as we do, we know that you have promised that you speak. So I pray, God, that you would draw our hearts to you, make us love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you ever notice how, okay, when I was younger, I thought that I could get, you know, like whatever it was, the thing I wanted to buy or like the place in life or the job or whatever it was, that I could get something and it would be perfect. And if it wasn't perfect, it was because I didn't get the right one. So I just had to get, you know, the right one. But then after a few laps around the block, I realized that it's never perfect. And we tend to get bored with whatever it is. We tend to get bored and then we always like move on and we want to find something new and something better. Whatever it is, we know that, you know, like at the beginning, it's wonderful. So you, just picking something out of the blue, you buy a new car and you drive it and it is just, it's phenomenal, unless, you know, you got a lemon. But if, assuming you got a good one and you're happy with it, you drive away and it's just like, this is the best car in the world. And you're on a cloud nine and you're so thrilled with it. But then after a little while, what happens? You're like, oh, this thing, and then you see something else and you see something new and you see something better. And you, even as you're driving your pretty new car, you start dreaming about the next one, or with, you know, you get the new job, and it's like, I finally got it. I knew life would be perfect when I got this job. Then you get that job, and after a little while, you're ready for the new one, the better one, because this one is not nearly as good as you thought it was going to be. Or maybe cars and jobs aren't your thing. Maybe like shoes or clothes or something, you know, and you get that thing, and you put it on, and you're just like, ah, it's, angels are singing in your head, And then after a while, it's like you see the next one and you want something new, you want something better. See, we get bored really, really fast, and we want the new one, we want the better one. And unfortunately, the text today is going to tell us, kind of give us a warning. We tend to do the same thing with God. We get some stuff from God, we figure some stuff out, we get to a place, and then we, if we're not careful, we get bored. And we want something new. We want something that would be better and more exciting. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul starts it off with a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What he's talking about, he's talking to people who, okay, they're Christians, and they've made the decision to follow Jesus, they're with Christ, and then he's saying, now be careful, because you're going to get bored. Something else is going to come along, and you're going to think, this is better, this is newer, this is more exciting. I'm at a good place in my spiritual walk with God. I go every week. I kind of know what's going to happen now. I know, you know, that this is going to happen, this and this and this. And I've read enough of the Bible to feel like I kind of know it. I've got it. I know it. It's like, you know, like the little kid who's like, you need to do, I know, I got it, Dad. I know. No, we kind of got it. We figure it out. We think that we've kind of got my hands around this whole God thing. I know what to do. I know what not to do. I know what words I can use with these people and what words I can use with these people. I know what I have to say around these people and the way I have to act over here. And I kind of got the whole God thing. I know how to do it. I know that I made a decision and that me and God are okay. And I'm not, at least I got the whole not going to hell thing taken care of. So I'm good. I understand how it works. I know how it is. And then as soon as we think we got something and we've kind of figured it out, then that's when we start getting a little bored. And we start getting bored, and then we're prime candidates for seeing something new and something better, something that'll make us go, ooh, that, I would like that. And Paul says, be careful that doesn't happen to you, that you don't look for something new, that you don't look for what does he say? Philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he says, actually, it's not a new pair of shoes or a new car or a new job that you have to be worried about. It's new ideas. it's new, deeper, better ways of looking at stuff. I never saw that. It's new ways of looking at stuff that would take you, that he says they're according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So he's referring back, he's saying, okay, it's not what you believed. It's not what got you into Christ. It's not what brought you into a relationship with God. In other words, it's not the gospel. He says, okay, be careful that you don't move on past the gospel. It's like, I got it. I got the gospel. I can even kind of recite it. I know what the gospel is. But he said, be careful, because there's always this pull on Christians, on people who want to know God, to say, I got it. I'm good with that. And I'm kind of bored with that now. And so now I'm open to other, better, more exciting ideas that'll kind of get me going again, that'll be more interesting, and that'll take us away from the gospel. What does the gospel say? The gospel says that I'm wicked, that I'm bad, that I've rebelled against God. And what do I want to believe? And so I'm open to any idea that comes to me and says, what? You're not that bad, actually. You're actually a pretty good person. There's a lot of good inside of you. You have a few minor defects, but you're a good person. That's a philosophy that pulls me away from the gospel. The gospel says that I deserve punishment. I deserve God's wrath poured out on me because of my rebellion against him. But other philosophies come in and say, I want to believe I actually deserve for people to treat me well, which is why if you're not nice to me, I complain about it, because I think I deserve to be treated nicely. If you disrespect me, I get incensed. Because I deserve to be respected. I deserve to be treated well, not just by other people, but I deserve to be treated well by God, which is why when God doesn't do something that I want him to do, what do I feel? I kind of get upset with him. I'm not going to go to church next week, God, because you didn't do that. I'm a little put out with you. You're not treating me the way I think I should be treated. I want to believe that I deserve to be treated well by everyone. The gospel says that Christ came to rescue us. I want to believe I don't need a rescuer. Even if I'm drowning in a swimming pool, I really don't want to have the embarrassment of the lifeguard guy jumping in and having to drag me out. Like, that's just, I almost would rather die than that. I can rescue myself. I got it. I'm okay. I don't need to be rescued. I don't need to be rescued. I can change myself. I don't need help. Thank you very much. The gospel says that you have to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. You have to give yourself to him. You have to decide. You have to cross a line. You have to repent and be baptized. You have to decide that he will be your sovereign, the boss of you. And we want to believe, I want to believe, that I can do some religious stuff, whatever my system is. I'll go to church on Sunday, I'll do this, some religious stuff, and it'll be okay between me and God. I don't have to make a decision like that. The gospel says that God makes us new and adopts us into his family, and you're either in his family or outside of his family. And I want to believe that we're all children of God, that we all need to change a little bit, but we don't need to be new, that we're all pretty good anyway. See, I'm open to philosophies and teachings that would kind of tell me what I want to hear anyway. You're okay. You're pretty good the way you are. You need just a little bit of God in your life to spiritualize yourself up a little bit. I'm open to that. The gospel says that in the final judgment, everyone will either go to eternal death or eternal life at the right hand, with God in the new kingdom. And I want to believe, especially as people who I love and care about draw near to that moment, I want to believe that I think we're all going to be okay. I think something good is waiting for all of us. I want to hear in every funeral that I attend, even if the person is not a Christ follower, they're in a better place. I want to hear that. I want to believe that. See, we can easily be open to philosophies and teachings that come from the world and not the gospel. And look what Paul says that these teachings do to us. You say, yeah, but that's just stuff, you know. It's just words. It's just people talking about ideas. Look at what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive. See, what we believe either it binds us to something. And when we believe things that are not true because they don't come from God and because they come from the world and they don't come from the gospel, When we believe things that aren't true, it takes us captive. It enslaves us, and it ends up opening us up to a door where we end up being enslaved by our flesh and by our sin, where we become our own boss again, where we follow our own path and we end up far from God and in rebellion. And so that's why Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. He's giving them a warning. He's saying, don't let this happen to you. He's saying to us, don't let this happen to you. Don't be taken captive by these traditions, by philosophies, by things of this world. Don't get away from the gospel. Don't get bored and start looking for something new. And then he tells us why. He tells us why we don't have to look for something new. And this is the best part of this whole, maybe this whole book, at least this whole passage, though. Look at verse 9. Okay, finish verse 8. And not according to Christ, for in him the whole fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, or made complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. He says Jesus is God. He's God who took on human form. God, the King of the universe. Look in verse, at the end of verse 10, him, Jesus, who is the head of all rule and authority, the King of the universe, God, took on flesh, and he became a person so that we could know what God is like, and so he could take us to God. It says, you don't have to look for something new because okay, you serve Jesus, who is God. It doesn't get any bigger than that. It doesn't get any better than that. You won't find anything else more exciting or better than that. And this is the part that's just incredible. In you have been filled in him, verse 10, or you have been made complete in him. You have been made complete in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are complete in Christ. You have everything you need. You're not going to get to the end of, well, that was good. I kind of got that now. I'm ready for the next thing. No, he says, he is the fullness of God. He is God, and you are in him, and you have been made complete in him. You don't need anything else. There isn't anything better. Imagine, it would be like buying the ultimate pair of shoes that you can't even imagine that, right? Because it's like, I look down on my feet. It's like, I can imagine something better being on them, always, no matter what's on them. No matter what we get in life, there's always something better. But he says, when you're in Christ, you have it all. You have made complete. There is nothing outside of that that is better than that. That is the most incredible thing. But look at the phrasing that he uses. You have been filled in him. Again, we've talked about this before. Anytime you see the word in Christ or in him, he's talking about how God's children are in Christ. So he's, as you listen to this, this is not a text for everyone. This is not a text that anyone can read and say, I've been made complete in Christ. You've been made complete in Christ if you are in Christ. There's a huge caveat that he's writing into this. He's writing to Christians, and he knows they're in Christ, but he puts that in this text. It's for people who are in Christ. You're complete in Christ if you are in Christ, if you've made the decision to give yourself to him, if you've repented and been baptized and said to Jesus, not just, I want to do this ritual so I don't go to hell, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give myself to you. You will be the Lord of my life, the boss of me. If you're in Christ, then you've been made complete in him. You have everything. You are completely completely complete. You're made whole in Christ. You have it all. So what does it mean to be made complete in Christ? If he says that, because we could walk away and say, okay, so I'm not going to move away from this because I have it all here. But what does that actually mean? Well, in a very helpful way, Paul spends the next few verses just layering on layer after layer of, this is what it means to be complete in Christ. This is what you have if you are in Christ. So as we read the next few verses, hear it through this filter. If you're a Christian, think of this. Paul is saying, this is what you have. This is why you have it all. You don't need anything else. If you still haven't made the decision to become a Christian, listen through this filter. This is what I could have if I gave myself to Jesus. So read verse 11. He's going to say they're transformed and they're marked. In him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying Okay, he brings in this idea of circumcision, saying in Christ you were circumcised inside of you. The Spirit circumcised you by taking off your flesh. The circumcision of Christ. What is he talking about with that? Well, circumcision is when God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the men were marked by the cutting off of flesh from their body, from a very intimate part of their body. They were marked in a very intimate way that they were God's children, that they belonged to God's family. So if you think, like, you know, you see TV shows and you see, like, the motorcycle gangs, and they're like, have a tattoo that signifies I'm with that gang, and there's like, that's a pretty close way to be identified with that family. God's children were marked in an even more intimate and even deeper, even more permanent, even more meaningful way. They were marked by having something cut off of their body in a way that no one else willingly would go through that surgery. And they were marked as being God's children. And then Paul says, in Christ, you're actually circumcised by the flesh, by the old person inside of you is cut out. And it's not done by a person showing up when you're 8 days old and with a knife. And it's done by the Spirit of God when you become a Christian. He cuts it out of you, and he takes away part of who you were before. He chops it out, and you are marked as being God's child. And as being marked, you're transformed, because he takes out the old person. He takes out the body of flesh. He takes out the part of you that always wanted to rebel against God, that wanted to be your own boss, and he makes you different. He takes away the old man. He cuts it away. And in so doing, he transforms you, and he marks you as you are God's child. You're complete in Christ. You're marked and you're transformed. And then look at verse 12. He's going to say, you're born again, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Leave the last little part of that verse for the next one. He said, you were dead in your rebellion against God. You were dead. You were walking around. You thought you were alive, but in actuality, you were a walking dead person. You just didn't know it. You were dead because you had rebelled against the King of the universe, and you were destined for eternal death as his wrath was poured out on you. But in Christ, he's raised you up. He's resurrected you from the dead. He's made you alive. He's made you be born again. That's why you're complete in Christ, because he's made you be born again. When you were baptized, when you made that decision, see, look at how it is in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, when you made the decision to follow Jesus, when you were baptized, that's when it happened. God completed your death. You were a walking dead person, but then God actually killed you. He actually took the old person and killed it. That's why being a Christian is you're a born-again person, because he killed the old person. When he cut that out, when he circumcised your heart, when he cut out the old person, he killed the old man, the old rebellious person that was inside of you as you were being baptized. You were being pushed down in the water. You see the physical thing. That's why baptism is so significant in the context of making your decision to follow Jesus, because as you're pushed down in the water, it's like someone is being pushed down in the ground in a grave. And that's what you see on the outside. But God says what happens on the inside is he cuts out the old man. He circumcises your heart. He kills the person that you were. And then when you're pulled out of the water, you're resurrected with Jesus. You're made a new person. When someone is resurrected from the dead, that doesn't happen very often. When that happens, like in the case of Christ, when Christ was resurrected from the dead, what happened? He came back to life. You're given new life. That's why we're complete in Christ, because when we're pulled out of the water, we become a new person. God gives us life where death once was. A new person comes out, and look at how he says it happens. He says it's through the power of God. God, in his power, does this. The same power that he says that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that makes you and I a new person. That's why we have everything in Christ, because the same power that worked in him to make him come back to life is the same power that works in us when we become Christians to make us new people. That's the most incredible thing. That same power makes us become alive. It's not because we do some ritual. It's because God is working in us in that moment. And then finish verse 13. He's going to say the next thing that we have in Christ. We don't just die and are raised again as new people, as if that weren't enough. He says, having forgiven us all our trespasses, a sin, rebellion, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It doesn't just make us new. He forgives our rebellion. Think about that. Every time that you and I have done something, every time you've done something that God says don't do, every time that you don't do something God says to do, that's every lie, every time you gossip, every time I complain, every action and thought and word that I say that's impure, every act of violence, every feeling of bitterness and rage, everything we've taken that's not ours, everything that we've done that's not been fair and just, every time we've disobeyed God, all of that said that stood between us and God. We weren't complete. We were the opposite of complete. We were separated from God. And because of that, we deserved his eternal condemnation. His wrath was going to be poured out on us. But he says that in Christ, all of those times that we disobeyed him, that was compiled together in this long list, and it was nailed to the cross, and it was put upon Jesus, and he received the punishment when he was slaughtered that you and I deserve. He received in our place. And now, if we're in Christ, this is why we're complete in Christ. We're forgiven. We're loved by the Father. When God looks at us, we're perfect in his eyes. We're free from guilt. We're free from the wrath of God. And the Father is completely happy with us. You can't go on and learn something new and figure out something that's just unlock some secret of the universe and figure out that something's go on past this and get something better, and God will be even more happy with you than he is right now. He's given you everything in Christ, and he's as happy with you if you're in Christ as he could ever be. We're forgiven. And then he ends on verse 15. With just a resounding, it's like, you know, when everything is building up, it's like, this is why you're complete in Christ. This is why you're complete in Christ. And then he ends with a loud cymbal crash of you're completely victorious if you're in Christ. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is still Jesus. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He says, Jesus was victorious on the cross. And if you're in him, you receive that same victory. What victory is he talking about? The rulers and authorities. He's referencing the fact that we are all ruled. Everyone in life is ruled by three spiritual powers. By Satan, the archangel who rebelled against God, and the demons who serve him. These beings that continue their rebellion against God on this earth. And through and around humans continue to rebel against God. And they take us, they lead us into rebellion against our Creator with them. That we're controlled and ruled by those beings. We're also ruled by authorities that he's referencing is death. It's an inevitable destination of every being. It entered into the world when Adam and Eve rejected God and rebelled against God, and then it controlled the life of every person, and everyone lives with fear of death and under the curse of the finality of death. My life is over when that's over. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he conquered the death. And the third power that enslaves us, the third authority and ruler is sin. It's the rebellion against God that consumes us and takes us where even sometimes we don't want to go. And in the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus triumphed over these three powers. He conquered Satan and demons because in spite of their best intent to kill and destroy the Son of God, he used that to work life for all of us. He conquered death because he rose from the dead. He broke the power of death. And when we're in Christ, we have his victory because his Spirit fills us. And what does the Word say? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He gives us forgiveness for our sin that he bought in the cross. And he gives us the promise of our resurrection from the dead, and being covered with a glorious body and inhabiting with him in his kingdom. When we're in Christ, we have his victory. We have everything. We're made complete in Christ. So the application, even more than what is in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by other stuff. I read this and I get to the end and I say the application is don't just get bored and move on, but live in the fullness of what you have in Christ. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't entered into Christ, then this whole passage is an invitation for you to receive this in Christ, to be made complete in Christ, to repent and be baptized and give yourself to him and be made a new person and be marked, be stamped as God's child and be given Christ's victory. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision to give yourself to Christ, you can tell someone, and in any moment you can repent and be baptized. And if you've made that decision, then the application for us is okay, you have that. You're complete in Christ. You don't need other philosophies. You don't need other stuff to fill you up and make you happy. You have it all. So don't leave it. Don't get bored and find something else. Instead, go deeper into this. Because God put himself in human form. And he gave us his word, and there is so much in here that we can never get to the end of this. So read this, listen to God, talk to God, fast and put intensity in your relationship with God. Deepen your relationship with God instead of getting in a routine and getting bored and just moving on to something else that might be more exciting. Experiment him more. Go deeper with him. Read the word. And talk with him, spend time with him, because there is so much more in him than we can imagine. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for giving us this promise that we are made complete in you. I pray, God, that you would help us to enter into that for those who haven't. And then, God, help us to live in the fullness that we've received from you. And to not always be getting bored and moving on and looking for something new and more exciting, but to just dive deep to our relationship with you and experience more and more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.